How to know for sure you're saved. The message this morning is from 1 John chapter 3. And how to know for sure that you're saved. Here's a question for you. How many times have you heard somebody say, "He's in a better place," at a funeral or something, or as a condolence, and you know he probably isn't? How many people have you asked about going to heaven who have told you they hope they'll go there when they die? So many Catholics that I've talked to have told me this very thing. They hope they'll go there when they die. Are you 100% sure you will go to heaven when you die? I ask a Catholic at his door while I'm out in his neighborhood. "I hope so," he says. "There's nothing I can think of that is sadder than a person faithfully attending his church who doesn't know if he will go to heaven or not, because the Bible tells us for sure how you can know that you're saved and going to heaven. That's in the Bible. It's a very sad thing today because it's very easy for us to sit here and think, well, yeah, Catholics have got it all wrong. But they're not the only ones I hear that from nowadays. They really don't know. They're taught that you can't know, that it's presumptuous. But there are a lot of people today going to even evangelical churches who say the same thing. "I don't know. I hope so. Yeah, I hope so." And they think, for some very strange reason, that it's very presumptuous for them to say, "Yes, I know I'm going to heaven, 100%. The Bible says you can know. The Bible is very clear that when you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved and you have everlasting life. And you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, which is the day that you meet Jesus Christ in the air, meaning there is no place anywhere for you to lose your salvation once you put your faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at one of the assurance of salvation from the Bible. One of the places in the Bible that tells you how to know for sure you're saved. So I'll ask you to stand with me as we read 1 John chapter 3 and verses 14 through 18. First John 3:14-18. And listen to how it starts. It doesn't say, "I guess," or "maybe." It says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." We could stop there. That is powerful. There's no doubt going on there. There's no "I hope I'm going to" or anything like that. It says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." Why? "Because we love the brethren." Isn't that amazing? That's assurance of salvation. That's saying, "We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." You say, "I know I have passed from death to life because I love the brethren. I love my fellow Christians. I know that I have passed from death to life because I love my fellow Christians." Back to the beginning of that verse. "We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And there again we see a verse in the scripture in the Holy Bible that says that Jesus Christ is God. Because who laid down his life for us? Jesus laid down his life. Verse 16 again, "Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he, God, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Father, as we look at your word today, these powerful, powerful verses in your Holy Scripture, we pray, Father, that you would open this up to us and speak so clearly in our hearts that we'll get it wherever we are, that we'll understand fully in the language of our hearts better than any man could ever say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Seated. So here we see the Bible tells us that there is absolutely no question about whether or not you can know for sure you're saved and going to heaven. There's no question. It's clear. If people would read their Bibles, if the people whose doors I knock on would read their Bibles, if people going to some of these other churches, regardless of what they hear, if they would read their Bibles tell that it's the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is what you can depend on no matter what else is going on. The Word of God gives you the answer. And the Bible clearly tells us that salvation and heaven are a certainty for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the key right there. They must put their faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It's not praying some rote prayer. It's not attending church. It's not going to Mass. It's not doing certain prayers at certain times of the day or any of these things. It's putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's not simply putting your faith in him while you go ahead and do everything else the same way. It's a real turning from your own way. It's a repenting. That's what it is. Repenting from your way and trusting yourself and trusting the world system and everything else. It's turning and trusting and believing that God is right. And when you believe that God is right, you do what he says and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, because God says that there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. And you must be saved or you're lost. And you're saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. But it's a sure thing. It's a certainty for all who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us here again in this short passage today how to know for sure you're saved. There's multiple passages that tell us. This is another one. This is another way to examine the evidence or the lack of it in your own life. God isn't saying you need to hope that you did it right. You know, I mean, well, what if I prayed the wrong prayer? Or what if I didn't quite believe enough? What if, you know, I think I believe in Jesus. You know, I do. I know he's real and everything else. And I said I believe in him and everything. But what if I didn't do it? What if there's something not quite right still inside me? What if I didn't really mean it? You ever feel that sometimes? I felt like that multiple times. I'll admit it. But the Bible has the answer, you see. The Bible makes it clear. The Bible tells you, and the Bible tells you more than that. The Bible doesn't just tell you that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you accept God's gift, you're born again by the will of God. God causes you to be born again. God causes you to become a child of God by the new birth. But God goes beyond that, where God actually shows you, as we see today, how to actually check and see if something really did change in your heart. That's how you find out if you really truly are saved. That God doesn't want us to perish because we somehow missed something. He wants to tell us, here's how you can know. If this is true about you, then it's a fact. He says here, we know. Look at that. You know, we know that we've passed from death to life. What could be clearer than that? We know. How do we know? Because we love our fellow Christians. We love the brethren. If that's you, you've passed from death to life. There's absolutely no question. This is how to know for sure you're saved. And conversely, if this is not you, then you really need to put your faith in Jesus Christ today. Don't wish for heaven. Wishing for heaven is no good. My grandmother had a saying, and it might sound a little yicky, but it's a true saying. She said, my grandmother was a little Welsh woman. She'd say, wish in one hand and spit in the other and see which one fills up the quickest. You ever hear that in Ireland? But that's the fact. Wishes are nothing. Don't base your life on wishes. They're not even as good as spit. They're not worth spit. That's another saying. Be sure you're going there. Be sure you're going to heaven. Again, we look at this, our first topic. We look at this, these two words, we know. What a statement. It's not a tentative, we hope so. Like I've heard at the door so often, I hope so. But that's what I'm wishing for. This is the utter confidence that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It so changes us. His gospel so changes us when we trust in Him that we know that we have passed from death to life. It's not guessing. It's not going by us sitting down and going, oh man, I blew it again today. How can I be saved? Oh, I got mad. I was so angry today. Boy, I can't be saved. I did that again. Oh, I can't be saved. People go through that, thinking that they're so bad they can't be saved. That's not what the Bible says. It's got nothing to do. The Bible says you're still going to do things that you shouldn't do. You're still going to think things you shouldn't think. You're still going to not do things that you should do. Paul fought with that. He wrote a whole long passage on it. He struggled with that. It so bothered him that he was still like that. And he, in fact, even said at the end of it, the frustration came out in those words, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? He's saying, you know, he's still in the flesh. And he keeps giving in to the flesh. The flesh keeps holding him back. Keeps letting it have its way again. And then the answer, he said, praise God, Jesus Christ. Jesus has delivered us. We know. When you decide to really let go of yourself, that's repentance, and truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, you're changed. And the change is utterly dramatic. It's very dramatic. It may not be for you particularly, where, you know, some people smoked, drank, swore, took drugs, fought, did all on and on, the list is going. All of a sudden they're clean living, straight shooting person. And everything's gone. That's God's business. God knew that that was the only answer for that person. Everything had to be cleaned up right now. A lot of people struggle with all kinds of things their whole lives. But something dramatic did happen when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Something changed very greatly when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And it's very dramatic. Because what salvation does is it changes your heart completely. Well, I don't know. I'll tell you how you know. Here's how you know. No longer do you want just your own way. Now you want God's way. Do you know why it bothers you? When you do things you know you shouldn't. Do you know why it bothered Paul? It bothered Paul, same as it bothers you, because you want God's way. And it bothers you when you do something you know you shouldn't do. Because you want God's way. That's why it bothers you. It doesn't bother you because you're afraid of getting caught, incidentally. It bothers you because it's not God's way. And the other thing that goes right with that, no longer do you want just your own way, but you want what's best for others. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. We love one another in the church. We love other believers. And it's amazing. Sometimes if you stop and think about it, and you're amazed, and you think about how it would be if you were just living in the world and you ran into the same people. Some people you wouldn't even talk. Some people in some churches you would be intimidated by. And yet you love them because they're in the same family you're in, family of God. When you truly love the followers of Christ, it is infallible evidence that you're truly saved. It's unbreakable, unimpeachable evidence that you really are saved when you love the followers of Christ. Jesus said this in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Love for fellow Christians is the hallmark of true Christianity. Is your love for other Christians genuine and visible? You really care? We know that we have passed from death to life. That's our assurance of salvation. We've gone from being spiritually dead to spiritually and eternally alive when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, His love filled us. That's what happened. So how can you love everybody? I remember standing in a church one time, and there'd been trouble in that church, and the church had a lot of people in it at the time. And I'd been called to preach a message. I guess pastor was away or something. And I'm looking out, and the pews are filled, and it's a bigger building than this one, or longer anyway. And it's filled right to the back. And I could see faces out there. And there'd been struggles and troubles going on, and real problems. And my heart was overflowing. And it wasn't me just doing this, it was God doing it in my heart, and He was showing me something. And I just had such love for all of these people, even the difficult ones. And that's where God showed me so clearly, this isn't natural. See? He wasn't showing me that I was some really righteous, religious person, good person. No. So me, with all my failings, that I could actually love every one of these people in this place. Even the troublemakers. It was God showing me that that's Him. That's what He does. It's the love of Christ that fills your heart when you trust Him as your Savior. It's not from you. We don't have that ability. In fact, it's one of the saddest things about relationships. It's one of the saddest things about marriages. There are marriages today. I know marriages between people who are, neither one is saved, and yet their marriage seems to last. It's incredibly rare. It's rare even amongst Christians today, which is really sad, but it's the same problem going on. Amongst Christians even, they're not necessarily saved. Because when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they get something in their heart that wasn't there before. It's what the Bible calls agape. It's unconditional love. It's a love that is not based on what the other person looks like. It's not based on how the other person behaves. It's not based on compatibility or anything. It's just there. It's a decision, a powerful decision to love, and it goes beyond. It's anointed by God Himself, so it goes beyond just being your decision. It's a decision with God to love. If that was in Christian marriages, what a difference it would make. It ought to be in the whole church. And it must be. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. If we don't love the brethren, something's wrong. Love for fellow Christians is the hallmark of Christianity. That's Jesus Christ's eternal love, replaced our fickle, worldly, shallow, reciprocal love. Now we have another really contrasting statement here in the very next verse, towards the end of the verse, abiding in death. First one, it says we know we have eternal life. Then it's talking about those who are abiding in death. We know we've passed from death to life, but others all around us abide in death. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoever does not love his fellow believers is actually still dead in sin. They're not really his fellow believers. And he's still destined for hell and condemned to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Here's what Jesus said, John 3:18. We all know John 3:16 by heart. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, that's on Jesus, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, a person who doesn't love other believers does not believe in Jesus Christ. The evidence that a person is a true believer is his love for the brethren. And here's a warning. Beware if there's even one fellow believer you don't love. It's no error that God chose to tell us we know we've passed from death to life if we love the brethren, plural, but use the singular to show that if there's a brother we do not love, we abide in death. Jesus told us to love one another, not to pick and choose. Here's what you do, and you can check. You can see if there's somebody that you don't love, a fellow believer you don't love, you can go to God again and you can ask him. You can confess that you're having trouble loving that person, and you can ask him to love that person for you and through you. See what happens. If you belong to God, he'll do it. He will do it. God doesn't leave us guessing. We don't have to wonder. We can know. And if something's wrong, he'll lead us in the right direction if we really trust him. The next word we have to deal with is hatred. That's a powerful word, very strong. Hatred, what it really is a total lack of love. If you look it up in the dictionary, it gives all kinds of different definitions depending on which dictionary you look in, which helps us understand that they're not really sure. It means different things in different dictionaries, slightly related, but all a little different. But what it really is a total lack of love. And in other words, if you don't love someone at all, you hate that person. And the Bible says that if you hate somebody, if you hate a fellow Christian, you're a murderer. That's what it says. This is speaking of what's going on in the heart. And that's why simply praying a prayer asking Jesus into your heart is not enough. It's not the words that count. Words are important, but they're not what count completely. It's what's in the heart. Have you really put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you? It's more than what you say. The Bible tells us to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Hatred for anyone shows the spirit of a murderer. And no one with the spirit of a murderer is saved. The devil is the spirit of murder. And Jesus says to anyone who harbors hatred in his or her heart, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. John 8:44. Therefore the Bible says, no one who hates is saved, because no murderer has eternal life in him. We have to be careful here. Again, this what they're talking about here is talking about the absence of love. And if you take away all love from a person's heart, there's nothing, there's no length to what that person can do to somebody else that's harmful if they have no love for them. That's why the word hatred is used here. Hatred is the complete opposite. It's the opposite of love in the same way that darkness is the opposite of light and cold is the opposite of hot. They're lack. Cold is the lack of heat. Darkness is the lack of light. Hatred is the lack of love. And without love, it's possible to do great harm to others. And the Bible says that if you hate, eternal life does not abide in you. So be careful there too. Be quick to forgive. You know that forgiveness is a hallmark, another hallmark of Christianity? You find that in your Bible too. You wonder why when you turn on the TV and you hear the news and people are calling out for a terrible sentence to be imposed on somebody that killed one of their loved ones. Or they'd like to see the person strung up and strung up again if possible, and then shot and decapitated and it's on. Why? Because they can't forgive. It's very difficult, if not impossible. Somebody might say they forgive, but without Christ, it's pretty much impossible to forgive. That's another hallmark of Christianity. Forgiveness is a Christian trait, and it comes from love. Now we can come down to another verse, wonderful verse, and it goes right along with this, and it helps us, again, to get this assurance for ourselves, how we know God loves us. And here's how we come to understand and know the love of God for us. Jesus died for us. Hereby we perceive or know and understand, get a grasp on the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Jesus, the perfect man and perfect Son of God who did no sin at all, laid down his life for us on the cross. He gave up his life in our place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But he paid that for us. God died for us even while we were still sinners because he loved us and knew we could never save ourselves. God loves us and he loved us from before he created us. This is an amazing truth the Bible gives us, that God loved us before he even created us. He proves his love by preparing in advance to die for us. And that's what he did. Jesus prepared ahead of time to die for us. Those who would try to make it sound like what happened in the Garden of Eden was a big accident that God wasn't ready for haven't read or understood the Bible. Because the Bible says in Revelation 13:8, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the sacrifice for us from the foundation of the world. As the world began to be created, he was already the prepared sacrifice for us. He didn't leave anything to chance. That's his love. He knew that to let us truly return his love would be very costly. So many would like to say, if I was God, I would. They don't understand at all. They don't understand what love is. The world today has got love right down to the most base physical, chemical, biological reaction. It's got nothing to do with real love. It's just like any animal. It's terrible. To drag it down like that, to so debase something so wonderful as what love really is. God knew that to truly let us return his love, or make it possible for us to truly return his love, would be costly. He knew that he would have to give us absolute freedom of choice. He could not resort to any kind of trickery or coercion to win our love. God was determined to win our love, not force it, and not trick us, not coerce us in any way. There had to be freedom in order for it to be real love. Real love requires freedom, freedom of choice. It would have been cheating to remove any kind of wrong choices from creation. That's not a choice. He created a world where everything was very good, but where human beings had the capacity to rebel against its creator and choose evil. He didn't create evil. But people could choose to rebel against everything good. Without free choice, again, real love cannot exist. God allowed the devil into this world because he is a counterfeit God. That's why God allowed the devil into the world. He is a counterfeit God. The ultimate choice for human beings is a counterfeit God. When the devil was allowed into God's perfect creation, mankind was given a choice between a God who is our benevolent, all-loving creator, and the counterfeit God, the devil, who masquerades as an angel of light. Now, unlike God, who cannot lie and doesn't trick people or anything else because it's against his perfect character, the devil has no limits to the grand lying promises he makes. You wonder why the majority of people choose him. It's because he appeals to everything that is appealing to the flesh. He appeals to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. The devil goes right to all those things, and he offers them the greatest, most wonderful promises. If you stick this needle into your arm, it will make you feel better than you've ever felt before. You have never felt anything like this. It is the most amazing experience you're ever going to go through. If you go and rob that bank, and you follow all these things where you can't possibly get caught, and you get all that money, you're going to have the best life possible. If you just trample everybody to get ahead so you get on top, you're going to have all the power. You're going to be able to live the most wonderful life you could ever imagine. If you thought it was good having a sexual relationship with that person, wait till you try the next. That's the devil's lie. He's a counterfeit God. He makes all the things that are wrong sound wonderful. And there's no limit to it because he's not constrained in any way by truth. But God gave us a choice. The devil is the one who said to Eve in Genesis 3:5, doesn't this sound like many in political office? Or whose spirit they have. He said, ye shall be as gods. God didn't leave anything to chance. God provided a solution from the beginning, a Savior who is Jesus Christ the Lord. Furthermore, Jesus didn't come as an involuntary sacrifice. He came as God the Son, the Creator. As we're told in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the Creator. We're told here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And when we read down through that chapter, we discover that it's crystal clear that that word that is spoken of, and the reason why it's capitalized, is because it's talking about Jesus Christ, God the Son. And Jesus didn't come to judge the world, as was his right. It was his right to judge the world, and he is going to come again as the judge at the end of time. But he didn't come this first time to judge, but to save. John chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus said, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him, right? Didn't say that. No, he didn't say that. He said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's love. Came not to judge those who disobeyed him, but to love them and to save them. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to seek and to save. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. What was lost? Humanity. Mankind was lost in the Garden of Eden for choosing the devil over God, but God never abandoned us. He showed his love to us from the beginning by promising us a deliverer. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, we have a deliverer already. 15. Jesus Christ, God the Son, prepared himself as a sacrifice for our sins before he even created us. And he created us knowing the cost and going ahead willingly because he loves us. He did it because he wanted to love us. We are beings created in the image of God, created to love, and created to be loved. Isn't that something? Created us out of love. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, prepared himself as a sacrifice because he loves us. And as Christians, the Bible tells us, because we have his nature, we ought to be willing to die for our brethren, our fellow Christians. It doesn't mean that you are going to, but it means that we ought to be ready to even to die for our fellow Christians if necessary. Real love for our brethren that comes only from a saved relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It's not something that we human beings can dredge up in ourselves. Real love for our brethren comes only from a saved relationship with Jesus Christ. And it means we're willing to lay down our lives for the brethren if the need arises. Think about it. Are you willing to die for the person next to you if necessary? And we're told finally to love indeed. And that's indeed, two words, love indeed. The point here is that anyone can say, I love you. People say that often. It's often said with the idea of, I'm going to get something out of this. It's a common trick that's used often for very, very base and actually very sad reasons. Words mean very little unless they're supported by action. If someone with means who claims to love other Christians, for example, refuses to show real compassion in providing a need, how can God's love really be in him? That's what it's saying here. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, here we are today in this church in Canada. And the reality is that some of us have more means than others, but all of us here have the means to help people. If we see a need, we can help. It doesn't mean that God tells us to go feed the world. Saying, but if you say you love and you see something that you can do and you don't do it, how can you say you love? Saying, if you really do love, put it into action. James 2:20 puts it another way, and it's saying the same thing, just in another way. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? In another place he said, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And his challenge was, go ahead and try. He says, you show me your faith without works, I'll show you mine by works. What are you gonna? How am I gonna know? You show me your faith without works. How's anybody gonna know without works? That's this, right? Real faith brings actions, real actions. If we really love people, we will do what we can. That's why Jesus went to the cross for us. It was love. And we have that love in us. And while it's hard sometimes and it's difficult sometimes, and trying to reach people out there that he died for can be challenging and can be filled with rejections, we can't give up. We need to let that love keep flowing through us. Same love. How can someone love God? Here's the question. How can someone love God but not love those who bear his image? The evidence of our true relationship with Jesus Christ is in the way we're ready to do good to others, especially to our Christian brethren. Let's sum up in a quick conclusion this morning. Here's how to know for sure you're saved. Here is how. It's our title, How to Know for Sure You're Saved. You will truly and actively and naturally love others if you're saved. If you truly naturally and actively love others, that's evidence of salvation. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We love our fellow Christians. Don't simply say you love others, but show your love by willingly and sacrificing or sacrificially doing what you can for others. The love of Christ, remember this, the love of Christ is boundless. The love of Christ fills the believer. We can push it down. We're told not to quench the Spirit. We can restrain and say, no, I'm not going to do that. But don't do that. The love of Christ itself is boundless. There's no end to that well of love that you have access to. You don't have to worry about running out. It's boundless. The love of Christ fills the believer. Therefore, the love of the believer for others should be real and active. And if you struggle to love others, go to Jesus for the answers. Go to God and say, why? What's wrong? Be really sure you're saved. The Bible tells us here, we know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for prayer.